In Ephesians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You see the word faithful there? It's the word pistos. It can be used in the sense of believing ones or believers or faithful, because that's what they do. So it's to the holy, the sanctified ones, the ones that God set apart from the common lot. And we're set apart, it says, in Christ Jesus. All the church epistles are addressed to those who are in Christ Jesus. And those of us in Christ Jesus got everything that he accomplished. There's no difference what he did for you as a man or a woman, what race you're from, what nationality, male or female, bond or free. He did the same for all of us, and each of us got 100% of it. There's no difference between what he did for an apostle and what he did for a disciple, for a mature believer or an immature believer, for a leader or a follower. It doesn't make any difference. It's accomplished for all of us. And all the church epistles from Romans to Thessalonians are addressed to us who are in Christ Jesus. It's a standing that we have before God, and we stand there in Christ Jesus. So God sees you not in your flesh. It says in Corinthians, maybe you remember the verse, we know no man after the flesh any longer. Where is that? 1 Corinthians 4, 5. It's the same one that talks about ambassadors. Doesn't matter. It's in there. We don't know any man after the flesh any longer. We don't even know Christ after the flesh any longer. New things have come, and those new things are those of the Spirit. When Jesus Christ died in our stead, he paid the price of redemption for us. When he got up, we got up with him as new men in Christ, Spirit men. We were men under Adam's headship as the human race, men of the flesh. When Christ got up from the dead, everybody that confesses him as their Lord and believes God raised him from the dead, they are now in Christ, no longer in Adam. He is the head of this body. And all that he achieved is in all of us, each and every one of us. So there's nothing that any of us have that falls short one iota of all. You could say it's complete in Christ, or filled to the full in Christ. It's all. So when you read these epistles, they start out addressed to the individual. That's the book of Romans. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians addresses their practical failure to walk in what God did in Christ Jesus and who they were in Christ Jesus. Galatians corrects the doctrinal error and brings them back to what God did in Christ Jesus. Then you get Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. They are addressed to the whole body of the church together. And they show God's revelation of the mystery. Philippians addresses their failure to walk in it. Colossians corrects the doctrinal error and reestablishes what Ephesians teaches. And then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians deals with our hope. And that's why he called us. It's wonderful that we know we're saved today and we've got this deposit. This is not why he called us, though. He called us to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an eternal hope with new bodies, better brains, and all things being made new again in a third heaven and earth. So we're going to get to all of that this weekend. But that's what it says here in Ephesians 1. This epistle, God sent Paul to deliver this message, and it was a letter addressed to the church. This morning we're going to go through the first three chapters. This is the hope. This is what it's all about. And you'll see it as we go along. I've got here the King James on one side of the page and Reverend Walter Cummins' translation on the other that he did from the Greek. You can pick these up too if you don't have them. He's got a website you can get them from. So reading from his working of this from the Greek, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. No man can send himself, and no man can make it up as he goes. If one is sent of Jesus Christ as the chief apostle, then it's going to have to be by the will of God. And if a man speaks God's word, you or I, and it's the will of God, then you have Almighty God behind it. You can't get any closer to God than His Word. The whole reason the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life was because He took God's Word to mean what it says and to say what it means. God gave Him a commandment that He could lay His life down and He would be able to take it again. And He said that God's Word was unbreakable. It could not be broken. That's pretty good. Abraham was going to sacrifice his son because he said, take him up, offer him for a burnt offering. And he was ready to go when God put a substitute in there. Jesus Christ was our substitute. And He went all the way, even to the death, believing that God would raise Him from the dead. And our salvation is pinned on Him. So Paul was sent to reveal this message to the church. In the Gospels, they deal with His earthly ministry and a future time of things to come. He didn't know the mystery when He was on earth. What God gave to the Apostle Paul was to fulfill the Word of God, to give us the reality of what His accomplishments meant. It doesn't mean that we stand up to read the Gospels and sit down to read Paul. God is the one who inspired all of it. It's His Word. Just different messengers. This message is addressed to the church. That's us. So we'll find out what He accomplished by the work that we read about in the four Gospels. So verse 1 again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the holy or sanctified ones who are at Ephesus. And those words, at Ephesus, were added. They take these letters and they pass it from one fellowship to the other. So we'd go over here from Cleveland over to Toledo up to the New York and or back around again. And the message starts out, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's good news, isn't it? He's blessed. Who has blessed us? How? In Christ Jesus. He's blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. How many do you lack? God, He says, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reading another verse or two that He's fathered us too. That's something we have in common. We're family. In Christ, we're in the family. We got His spiritual genes in there, all in all. Not bad, huh? New men. We'll read all this stuff. So God is blessed. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So blessing comes up three times in here. It's a figure of repetition to show you what He's trying to get across to you. This is not going to be an epistle of judgment. He is not down on you. He has blessed you. And this is really a eulogy. So we're starting a book with a eulogy, like Moses did. God the Father, bless, preserve, and keep you. His mercy pass upon you and give you peace. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Israel's blessings on the earth in the Old Testament were on the earth. and they were conditional blessings. As long as they kept their law, as long as they did their part, there would be blessing. And if they didn't, there would be cursing. Then you can read their history and see how much they got the blessing in the other part. This is not conditional on anything we do. It's all been done in Christ. We have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. In the spiritual realm, there's nothing you don't have, now or through eternity. That's a pretty good father to have, huh? The next verse. Even as He chose us, verse 4, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. When it talks about the foundation, this is a word that means the laying down of a foundation. He laid down a foundation in Genesis 1:1. He laid down a foundation when He restored the second heaven and earth in Genesis 1:2 and following. Then if you recall, He gave Adam and Eve a commandment. And He said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall what? Sure. Something died that very day, we know, right? The spirit. And eventually, His physical body and soul life died as well. But when He disobeyed, God had to lay another foundation for man to exist with and to live with. Because He no longer had God's spirit. He no longer would be in the garden, so He had to deal with Him in a different way. There are different periods of time throughout the Word of God, and in each one of them, God did something to start it, and God did something to end it. In the first heaven and earth, He created, and then it was over with. The second heaven and earth, He's the one who spoke His Word and restored the order to this cosmos, this world. It was a paradise of God. It was contingent upon Adam just simply not eating of the tree of life in the tree of good and evil in the garden. Well, he ate. So then there had to be the promise of a redeemer. Adam was expelled from paradise. And then he dealt with all men on the earth by believing. We call it the patriarchal administration. Call it what you will. But he dealt with all men who would listen to him. Any man who would listen to him. Got to the place they had some more problems. Noah came along and he was about the only one that would listen to God. Had a little flood. Then God gave he made a promise to Abraham. Abraham believed the promise. And then all that would believe, just like Abraham, would become a peculiar people with him. Well, later on, that developed, God sent Moses. Moses was the first one to write the Word of God down. And he did that so that he could frame what the coming of Christ would really be like. There were laws in there that pertained to sacrifice, to the tabernacle, to worship, to the priesthood, as well as to daily life. Over 900 and some laws. The 10 just summed them up. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the whole law. And he did it so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Now, how do we stand before God? With no sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. No sense of sin. And yet, for the most part, when I meet believers, they're plagued with sin consciousness. They just don't think they're good enough. We'd say down south in Virginia. They're just not good enough. They're not good people. No sense of sin. When you finally get to the place in your head that you don't have any sense of sin anymore, you're starting to arrive. No more sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. I'm not saying that you now go out and do whatever the hell you want to do. That's not what I'm saying at all. But you get to the place that you start to believe that you are who you are in Christ. That's what the process of the renewing of the mind is all about. It's learning to think like God thinks of you. That's the tearing down of the strongholds the adversary builds in our lives through the world, that you're unworthy, that you're just not good enough. That's where you know too much about yourself. That's the word condemnation used in 1 John chapter 3 or 4, I can't remember. But the word is katagnosko. It's down knowledge. You know too much about your shortcomings, your failings, your past. You're going to have to get to the place Paul got to in his life. He murdered Christians. Any of you ever done that? Well, don't feel so bad then, because he got to the place he knew nothing of which he was guilty. So if God forgave you, you're going to have to get to the place of believing it, and that he gave you a standing in Christ Jesus as good as Christ's standing. If his standing is no good, neither is yours. But if God accepts his standing, then he's accepted you too. In him, as he is, as it says, complete in Christ, filled with all in all, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Is that not what it says? I think it is. And we're just in the fourth verse. So the foundation that it's talking about is the one that he had to lay again when he promised the coming of the promised seed, the seed of the woman, in Genesis 3:15. He didn't know us back before the first heaven and earth. There wasn't a need to know us. But he developed, devised, he purposed, he willed, he desired a plan that he would send another man that would do what Adam didn't do. He's called the second Adam. He's called the Son of Man 85 times in the four Gospels. That's how Jesus Christ referred to himself. He also was called the Son of God 50 times. He was a man, a human being like you or me, just like Adam. Only difference was he was just like Adam. He wasn't worn out when he was born. Verse 4. So he chose us in Christ at the laying down the foundation of the world that we should be what?
Holy.
We should be what?
Holy.
We should be what?
Holy.
Not only holy, but without what?
Blame.
That's without blemish. It's used under the law of the blemish that a sacrifice would have. Let me show you a verse here in Peter. I think it's 1 Peter. Thought I wrote it down somewhere. Got too much writing, can't find anything. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your lousy existence, received from by the tradition of your fathers, but with the what? The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without what? Hamamos. It's the same word. It describes him as the Lamb of God without blemish. Hamamos. The same word in Ephesians that is talking about us, holy and without blemish, without blame. How blameless are you? As blameless as a sacrifice made for you. I wouldn't have done it. But you don't have to think like me. God asked us to think like Him. He wanted to do it. And He says you're holy. Who else do you know is holy? God is holy. God is holy. And He made us what?
Holy.
Like Him. Holy
when it comes to the sacrifices and the things of God in the temple, it dealt with wholeness. W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S. Wholeness. God is the whole package. My wife tells me she is, but God is the whole package. He is holy. What are those spirits called when they were cast out of his presence when they tried to overthrow him? Unclean. Unclean is the opposite of holy. We have Holy Spirit created in us, which made us a new man. Now we're children of God by birth of the Spirit. When you read John 3 and he talks about being born again, the word begotten is the word used of a father that plants the seed, not the mother who receives it. They're different words in the Greek. We're begotten by the Father from above. It's pretty fabulous. So when you were born as a son of God, created as a, you're a new creation. It never existed before. You were created in Christ Jesus. It's bigger than anything that ever existed before. We're His workmanship. We're going to get all this stuff. But if I do all the teaching up front, then it'll make it easier. Just we can read right through it. So God is blessed, and He's blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And He chose us in Christ, and He what? Made us holy and what? Holy and without blemish, without blame. Where? Before Him. Before Him. Somewhere it's in here. What verse is that? Four. In verse 4, the word before Him is K-A-T-E-N-O-P-I-O-N. Katanopion, I guess. And it literally means before the eyes or in sight of. Look at Colossians. We're going to keep coming back here, so save your place. But in Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 21, "You too who were formerly alienated and hostile in the mind with wicked works, He has now reconciled in the body of His flesh through death in order to present you sanctified, holy, sanctified, and without blemish and unimpeachable before Him." What does impeachment involve? Accusation. Bringing accusations against you. He doesn't even entertain any accusations against you. So there's no more condemnation from God. No more katakrima, down judgment. There's no more... What did it say? No more. We're not impeachable. Before Him, in His presence. Here we are. We're seated before Him, holy and without blemish. How? In Christ. So now His perspective of you is you're in Christ. You're members of His body. It says in chapter 3 that you're of His flesh. Like a husband and wife become one in marriage. It says in Romans 5, He's grafted you into Him. It says that we're united with Him. It says we're in union with Him. How closer do you want to get? We're family. We're twins in Christ. We are identified in Christ, is the way Kenyon used to explain it. We are united, we are one with Him in all that He accomplished. And that's how God sees you. You know what it says about the sins of guys in the Old Testament?
He winked at him. He must have really had a stigmatism by the time of Christ. He had migraines or something. It says in the Old Testament that he cast their sins as far as the east is from the west and remembered them no more. And as high as the highest mountain to the deepest sea. Well, if that's the way he thinks, why would we want to argue with him? It makes no sense. But who wants you to think of the worst about yourself? The God of this world. He wants to deceive you. Am I saying that it's all right to hurt each other? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But we ought to get to the place that we want to do the Father's will. And the biggest is that we believe what He has to say about us. Christ went to all this trouble so that we could be like this, then we ought to at least admit up to it. Does that make any sense to you? Would you want to go through 40 hours of the worst beatings that a human being ever received to the place you couldn't even look on your face and tell it was a human being, or your back looked like a furrowed field, totally mutilated? And then the people you did it for wouldn't even recognize what you did for them. But the adversary has just turned it so on us and used the Word of God against us. Just like he did on Jesus Christ when he tempted him in the wilderness. What did he do? He quoted him Scripture. He ain't worthy. Cast yourself down. God will lift you up if you're the Son of God. Go commit suicide. Yeah, okay. Go to hell. It is written. And he rightly divided the word and gave it back to him. He will take sections of Scripture that don't apply to you, that were in a different period of time and addressed to different people, and use it against you. That's why you got to ground yourself in the books of Romans to Thessalonians, because they've got your name in there. You are those who are in Christ. He even defines this period of time as a whole administration of those in Christ. The grace of God. It was a mystery. And had the adversary known, he'd have never had Jesus Christ crucified, would he? That's how big it is. And it's not just so you could sit here today and feel good about yourself. You'll see, it's our hope. It's to the end. He called you to the end of obtaining the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are you like Him today spiritually, you're going to be like Him and with Him forever and ever and ever. So our ability to cope today, our ability to overcome today, our ability to deal with things today and to make men and women free, it starts by believing that you are who you are in Christ. And that you have what God says that you have in Christ. And you can do what you can do in Christ. It's to the believing ones in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to do, is to walk and live by believing what God says, learning to think like He says to think. Your holy ones. Same word, family, sanctified. That means holy. Set apart from the common lot. You and Christ. Holy ones. Like God. Without blemish. That says it in the negative sense. The positive sense is holy. Holy, without blame. Before Him. Oh, come on, kids. Time to go to the pool. Come on, kids. Let's go to the playground. That's our life. We're before Him, in His sight. Do you understand? We're seated before Him. Christ is seated there today, and we are seated there in Him. We have everything that He accomplished as members of His body. All of it. And the day's coming that we will personally and actually be there. Forever and ever and ever. This is what he wants the church to believe. Let's keep reading. Where are we now? Back in Ephesians. In verse 4, even as he chose us in Christ before the laying of the foundation of the cosmos, the world, that we should be holy or sanctified and without blemish before him. You could put a period there if you want to, because the words in love flow better with the other part of the verse. There weren't any words punctuated in the cursives in the manuscripts. So this is all man-made punctuation. In love, he determined beforehand for us to have sonship. It says adoption. The word is huiothesia, and it means to be placed as a son. In the Old Testament, they were placed by adoption. In the New Testament, we are born of his Spirit. So we're placed by birth. So in his love, he desired that he could place us as sons. That's what he wants out of it. This was his idea, not ours. We didn't get a committee together and say, okay, God, we want you to make us sons, holy and beloved. He decided. He decided. This was his heart for us who were dead in sins, without God, had no hope, his enemies. And he said, I want to make that bunch down there my kin, my children. Isn't that something? How could the adversary turn somebody's head around so bad? But boy, he is a master, isn't he? And just as he deceived Eve, he deceived the first century church, saints, and he's deceived most of the church today, to the place very few believe that God sees them like he sees Christ. But everything he did was in Christ for us so that we could be like him and one with him and united with him and union with him, one flesh with him, one body with him. When you learn to think like God thinks about you, it's going to set you free. And then all that time you waste on feeling bad about yourself will just fall off. And something else will happen too. You'll stop feeling bad about anybody else too. And you'll realize it's all by God's divine favor. Love is the foundation of everything our Father has done in Christ. All of His mercy, which is judgment withheld, and all of His grace is built on the foundation of His love for us. You are now His beloved. It says that word about Christ. We're going to read it twice in this chapter. And it says it about you who are in Christ. That's who are beloved. Just think how good it gets when you start believing that. Instead of, oh, woe is I. All the sins of the world on my shoulders. Oh, Lord. You're His kid. He's your father. Christ is your Lord, and He's the eldest in the family. Anyway, in verse 4, He chose us. God chose us in Christ before the laying of the foundation in Genesis 3:15. The laying of that foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blemish before Him. In love, He determined before it ever happened, beforehand, for us to have sonship to Himself through who? Jesus Christ. In accordance with what? The good pleasure of His will. The good pleasure of His will. Nobody had to twist His arm. It was the good pleasure of His will. And there's no other reason for us to have what I'm telling you other than the good pleasure of His will. If He hadn't wanted it, if He'd have wanted just to strike you dead, He'd have done it. But it was the good pleasure of His will to conform you to the image of His Son. so that you could be as He is, so that you could be one with Him, filled with all of His fullness, complete, blessed with all of it. Learn to think like He thinks about you. That'll be the most delivering thing you ever do for yourself or anybody else. When you start to undergo that mental transformation of believing who you are in Christ, then you'll start walking as He did. And the works He did, you'll do in greater than these, because He went to the Father to make it so, to make it available for you to have the stuff. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
You got all the battery in here, the house generator, that you can operate all manifestations, two more than Christ had. And whenever you have a doubt, all you got to do is speak in tongues. It's a proof that you have eternal life and that you are what He says you are. You can't lose with this package. Goodness gracious. So, it's in love, verse 5, that He determined beforehand for us to have sonship to Himself through Jesus Christ in accordance with the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, unto the praise of the glory of His what? And isn't it? His divine favor. When the word was used with Abraham, it was His friendly willingness to bless Abraham. His divine favor. His friendly willingness. Where's the condemnation? Where's the racism? It's just not there. He loves us. In love He placed us before Him. In love He made us holy without blame. In love He blessed us with everything. In love. It's all in His love. That's the reason for all that we have. And it was the good pleasure of His will for us to enjoy it. You're going to see the words through here. Will, His purpose, His desire. It was His idea and plan. It was all God's ballywick. He was the one that wanted this to happen. So don't get cheated out of what He did for you and who you are in Christ. What we have today is like a drop of water in the ocean compared to what's coming. And this is pretty damn good. We have access to His throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. He tells us to pray and to have confidence that when we ask, whatsoever we ask, we shall receive. All we have to do is believe, which is just to trust in His Word that He will perform what He says. That's all believing is. Have a little bit of confidence. Get a little bit. You get it by building yourself up with the Word. That's why you hide it in your heart. You persuade yourself to change your mind and think like He thinks about you. And you persuade yourself with His words. If you read them long enough, you've got to believe it. It's like that tax bill that comes and you look at it and you say, I just can't believe that. You read it the second time, you know you're going to have to pay it. Well, what about what God says in Christ? If He was a good enough sacrifice, then He made a good enough son or daughter out of you. If the one is true, so is the other. And if He failed, then you're still stuck in your sins. If not, you're holy and without blame, righteous, sanctified, and redeemed. Get over it. Okay. Under the praise of the glory of His grace, this is from Reverend Cummins' side I'm reading on. You can read in your King James. By which He highly favored us in the beloved one, Jesus Christ. He highly favored us. That's the way Reverend Cummins translates it. I translate it, He engraced us. It's keratu. When the angel came to Mary, the angel Gabriel said, highly favored one. That's the word. That's the word used here. And we're highly favored in who? In Christ. Doesn't it say in Romans chapter 5, 1 or 2, that we stand in grace? And the Greek word for in is en. If you had a circle, the dot in the center of that circle, that's the Greek word in. That's why I call it in graced. Okay? You're just in graced. You're highly favored in Christ. How highly favored? Well, you're in grace. That's pretty highly favored, wouldn't you say? Holy, without blame, all these things we've talked about. Highly favored. In the beloved one. Now, look at 2 Thessalonians. We're coming back. Save your place. Don't lose a finger somewhere. I think it's 2 Thessalonians. I'm notorious for having you stick fingers everywhere and never let you pull them out. Let's see here. Yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I won't read you the bad part. The good part is, however, we're obliged to thank God always for you, brothers, beloved of what? Because God chose you to be a first fruit unto salvation, by sanctification of the Spirit and believing of the truth, unto which He called you by means of our gospel to the acquisition of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did He call you? The whole reason God devised this plan and willed it and wanted it is so that you will be able to acquire the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He has in mind. Well, it starts with the new birth. That's just the seed. We're going to get a body like Christ's glorified body. Time and space won't have any power over it. It's going to be like Star Trek, except faster. Jesus Christ stood in the midst of them after the resurrection. Remember when they were locked behind closed doors? Who let Him in? What window did He crawl through? Shazam! He appeared. He was right there. He was veiled to them on the road to Emmaus earlier that day. And then He took the bread, which only the host did, and broke it and gave to them. You're it. And He vanished out of their sight. And did their heart burn because He vanished? No. Their hearts burned because of the word He spoke to them. And then on the day of the ascension, into the heavens, we're going to have bodies like His. They'll be adept at living on this earth or in the heavenlies equally as well for eternity, with no sickness, no sorrow, no death, no adversary, when we will behold God make all things new again. The gathering together is only the opening event. It's not the end all. It's the opening event. I digress. I stood it up here, so I know this is hard to see. That's okay. Are we screwed on here?
No.
Okay, good. We could do it a little thicker marker. Because this little pen is pretty thin. Can you hold this for me? All right. This is an overview of our hope that He's called us to. You've got the gathering together. Right there. That's the beginning. This is the GT. All right? Everybody in Christ is going to be in the GT. That's when the dead in Christ will be raised, incorruptible bodies, bodies of power, incorruptible, won't perish, and a bunch of other things we'll look at later. After that starts the day of the Lord.
day of the Lord. I'm not sure how long it lasts, but it starts when the church of the grace of God and those who are in Christ are out of here. We're the whole mystery, from its opening event to the last event, was hidden God. It's not Matthew 24. This is something special God had in mind, that you would acquire, that you would obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the very reason He called us. In here, the day of the Lord deals with Israel, and it deals with the other nations called Gentiles. It's called the times of Jacob's trouble. Jacob was Israel. It has nothing to do with the church. It tells us three times in the church epistles that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. It's in that period as well. In Matthew and in Luke, where it talks about this same time and has tribulation and wrath in the same verse joined together by a conjoining preposition, and. They're not separate. All that stuff is a period of judgment for Israel and the Gentiles. He will rule on the earth for 1,000 years. I don't know how long it's going to be from the time of the gathering together until the 7 specific years that are talked about in Old Testament prophecy and in the book of Revelation. But that 7 years is defined as 3.5 years of peace and safety, when the beast sets himself up as a world leader, and there's also a spiritual leader that gets them to worship him, just like they did in the plains of Dura with Nebuchadnezzar. And anybody who doesn't get the mark is going to lose their lives. There's going to be 3.5 years of the worst persecution the world's ever seen. That's hard to believe when you think about Stalin and Hitler and a lot of these guys, Mao Zedong and everything else. But those won't hold a candle to what's coming. The believers that are saved in that administration, it's going to cost them their lives. Only 144,000 pass through it unscathed, and God seals them before the period starts. They're all of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 7. But there's a myriad of Gentiles that get saved, as well as Israelites from every tribe. But the book of Revelation breaks this period of the day of the Lord down into 7 seals or stages. And the book starts out by saying, who is worthy to loose the seals and to open the book? And then the whole chapter is about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did to gain the authority to open the book, and He will loose the seals. And these 7 seals define periods of time during the book of Revelation. And in the 7th is when He comes back after the wrath of God is poured out on the earth, and then He defeats the beast with Christ and His army, which we're a part of, and the angels. I don't even know if there's going to be a fight. It says by the word of His mouth, and He's a done deal. But we will come back. Wherever He goes, we're going with Him. Anyway, He will rule on the earth for 1,000 years. He will raise dead Israel, all the Old Testament saints, and those from the Great Tribulation, and they will rule with Him for 1,000 years on the earth. And there's all kinds of prophecies that talk about how the earth is going to change when His feet come back on the Mount of Olives. That's where He ascended. That's where He's coming back. And it says the mount will cleave in the midst, and the waters will be living waters that run to the Dead Sea into the Mediterranean. And the whole land that they originally were covenanted with, the land of Israel, is going to be given them for the first time. And it all will become a fruitful plain. It says the waters will be loaded with fish. Can't wait. All kinds of things. It's just one prosperous thing. One day will be the length of 7 days now. The whole, everything's going to be changed. But that's not the third heaven and earth. The third heaven and earth have a lot of different things. This is the third heaven and earth. In the third heaven and earth, there won't be any night. no night. The paradise of God will again be on the earth. And we're getting a little real estate coming down that's 1,277 mile cube of gold.
Wow.
That's going to be New Jerusalem that descends out of heaven into the earth. And it says there's a wall around it, 144 cubits, over 200 feet tall, whatever the measure of an elbow to a tip of your finger of whatever king they measured it by, built on 12 foundations of jewels. And the building itself will be pure gold, as clear as glass. We don't even have any elements like that on the earth today that pure. I heard if you totally purify, a geologist told me, if you totally purify gold, it would be clear. But we don't have any heat that can do it. So it's going to be purified. You're going to have the water of life. You're going to have the tree of life growing on both sides of the river. God's throne will be in it, and the Lamb. And there will be no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death, no more adversary, no more sin. It will only be glory and that forever. And here, at the end of the Lord's day, Satan is in prison for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, he's loosed. And he seduces the nations again to rise against Christ. And they come to beseech him, and fire falls from heaven and consumes them. This is called the Day of God. And then there's going to be the resurrection of the unjust. You're going to have the Gehenna and the second death. And that's for the ungodly. All that decided they didn't want any part of Christ, they're going to stand up from the grave again, see the majesty and glory and power of Christ, and be sentenced to the second death, which is in the lake of fire called the Gehenna. It's Gehenna because that's where they burnt the refuse, the garbage, south of Jerusalem. The first place it's used in the Old Testament is where, what was the country? They burned their children. They offered them to idols. Moloch, yes. Thank you. It was the Gehenna, where the fires ever rage. Well, in Jerusalem, after David, I think it was, that's where they burned all the garbage. So all the ungodly will be the garbage that gets burned in the Gehenna. It has nothing to do with death, nothing to do with anything that Greek mythology has in our Christian beliefs have come from. I've got a copy of a book for each of you that I wrote on our hope in Christ. And they're somewhere in Cleveland. We're trying to get them here. But it's like this, and it's got a chapter of where our belief that you die and go to heaven comes from. It came from Plato.
Okay.
I documented throughout history. The Roman Catholic Church are the ones that incorporated it and made it so popular among Christianity. It never broke out. But Luther, Tyndale, Wycliffe, and all the reformers, you guys are crazy. Anyway, when you die, you're just dead. You ever been to a funeral? No. I'll guarantee you're dead. Going to my dad's funeral. Dad, he didn't answer back. He wasn't in any more pain. He was smiling. And he was in a hell of a lot of pain before he died. You know, if I dug him up out there, I bet he'd be corrupted. I see it on NCIS all the time. They pop a little bit. There is no reference in the entire Bible where the soul lives outside of the body. When you die, the whole man is a dead as a doornail. That which makes you who you are goes with the body. There's no such thing as disembodied spirits. There's no souls up in heaven living. There's a verse that says the souls that were beheaded during the Great Tribulation, they asked Christ, how much longer? It's a personification to add emphasis. where you give life to objects that are apparently dead because every scripture in the Bible says so. So you can't take that one scripture that's used as a figure to really elucidate the truth and then hang everything on that and disregard the 65 other ones that are clear. So when you die, you're dead. End of story. And you will stay dead until Christ comes to raise the dead. That is the hope. Israel will be raised in the resurrection of the just, the Old Testament saints, and Abraham's people and all that. We will be raised in the gathering together if we've fallen asleep before then. And if we're alive, change just like that. Mortal means subject to death. We're mortal beings, but we will become immortal the moment he speaks the word, get up, or whatever his command is going to be. And the dead will rise, the living will be changed at the same time, and together we meet him in the air in the clouds, and like he did in that cloud, just like the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, up we will go. And he'll introduce us to our Father, and all the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions of the heavenlies, and the party in starts. So this is where he makes everything new again. And he says, my word is true and faithful. I will make all things new again. Count on it. So it's not only going to be like paradise or the first heaven and earth, it's going to be new again and even better. No Lucifer, who came as the serpent. You know why it's called the serpent, the first place in the Bible? Any of you know? The word serpent is knockish. It's the word used when Moses put the serpent on top of the spear when they were all getting stung by scorpions and dying in the wilderness. It means bright or shining one. It's the signature of the medical profession today. He was the crafty deceiver. If you read Ezekiel, I go into this in the book, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. He was the anointed cherub over the worship of the heavens. He walked up and down in the stones of fire, it says. Every precious jewel was his covering. That's like the high priest wore. He had the jewels in his plate here. He was the high priest of the heavens. He was the bright and morning star before he sinned. So it wasn't a snake that seduced Eve. It was a glorious spiritual being called a serpent. And Revelation, I think it's 20 or 21, it defines it as the devil and Satan, who is the old serpent. So and that's the same serpent that seduced the first century church. It's the same one who seduced Eve. And it says about him in that verse that he deceives the whole world. So, that's what he is. Our God's not a deceiver. Our God is true and faithful. Our God keeps his word. We can't get any closer to God than his word or his spirit. Once we have his word, you're standing on holy ground when you believe it. When you get born again, it's everything. But how many spiritual kids never get taught what they are and who they are and what they have? They never get the enjoyment of it. They never get the success of it. They never get the overcoming part. We ought to get it all if we learn to think as he thinks about us. Let's take a break. We'll come back at 9:45. How's that? No notes this week. I'm all over the place. I wish it's holding up getting better and better.
It is. Okay.
Hey, honey. My little Carol.
Oh. Love you too. I'm so glad you made it.
This is
very
sweetie.
I'll give it to her. Thank you. Bless your heart.
Thank you.
It's good to have you.